Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that sacrifice that you made so that that we could be here before you, so that we could come to you, that we'll be able someday to come into that throne room and worship before you.
Amen.
That we're able to have a relationship with you, that we're able to have fellowship with you, all because of what you did. Thank you so much, Lord. Open our hearts today as we hear from your word, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Anybody that has opened their Bible more than once or twice probably has found some parts of it a little bit difficult to understand, or a little bit challenging sometimes to take in. When we're reading through maybe some of those Old Testament prophecies, and sometimes it just seems all without some context, it's really hard sometimes to know what's going on. But we can figure that out because most of it's historical, and we can get there. But what about Revelation? Now there's another thing entirely. We read that and we go, wow, I don't know what to make of this. Maybe it's some of those Old Testament laws that we read in Leviticus. And it's sort of hard without really taking some time to understand how that all fits together. And then there are the parts that we read, and sometimes they challenge our very understanding of who God is. And what do we do with those passages that tell the Israelites to go in and take out entire groups of people? Well, someday we might talk about that. There's some things that can help with that. But those are the kind of things that can challenge what we think we know. Or what about the prophetic judgments that you read? That helps us to get a more complete picture of who God is, but it can also challenge what we think we understand. Or how about the whole idea of election? That some people teach that some people are chosen, some people are not. Well, that's a biblical teaching, but it has to be understood in context. And if it's not understood in context, it makes God look vindictive and arbitrary. And so it challenges our understanding. Or maybe for some of us, it's a particular passage. Just one particular thing that every time we read it, we go, what in the world does that mean? The one that we're going to talk about today was one of those for me. And as we mature, we learn to accept, if not always understand, what we read. Okay, it's in God's word, it's true. I'm going to accept it as true even though I don't really understand it. And any serious student of the Bible will almost certainly have some of these sticking points that I don't understand it yet. I want to accept it, but I don't understand it yet. And sometimes, depending on what it is, that can even shake your faith. But what do you do? What do you do with things like that? The first thing you do is you trust God. You trust what you know about God. That you know because His Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And what we really ought to do when we run into things like that is stop and study and make sure that we understand, rather than letting something to bother us and shake us. We need to just go ahead and find out what it says. Go ahead and find out what's really going on as well as we can. And sometimes that involves seeking wisdom from other reliable sources. people that have gone before. We've already looked into it. What we're going to study today, it was one of those for me. And I never really stopped to understand it. I rarely heard anyone say anything about it, and nothing I heard really ever settled the matter for me. Pastor David actually did preach on this one time, and I think I remember thinking, well, that's good, I think I can accept that. But I don't remember now what it was that he said. Now Priscilla's not here today, I can't pick on her, I can almost hear her saying, well, you didn't listen to him either. But I did. I just don't have as good a memory as I used to. But I can rely on something that I do know. I can rely on the fact that Jesus defines what is good. I don't define what is good. He defines what is good. Yeah. I can rely on the fact that he is not telling me to do evil. And I can rely on the fact that he is not condoning evil.
Amen.
So when Linda brought this up again, the scripture, yesterday, I still hadn't decided what I was going to preach on. Still didn't have any idea. I thought, well, okay, I guess it's time for me to try to understand this. Mm-hmm. So this is the story of the unrighteous or the crooked manager that we find in Luke chapter 16. And I had this bright idea, because I wasn't sure I could read this smoothly enough, I had this bright idea that I was going to use the phone and let the narrator do it, not considering that I was going to have the phone on the stand. And so I can't do that. So we'll do the best we can with it. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation today because I just think it's a little bit easier. The language is just a little bit easier for us to process with this particular story. Jesus told this story, I'm reading now. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What is this I hear about you? Get your report in order, because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." And he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." And the manager told him, "Take your bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer?" He asked the second. He asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take your bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. "And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your possessions run out, when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, then you will be faithful in large ones. Mm-hmm. If you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest in greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be entrusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, and that he will hate the one and love the other, or he will just be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. I think part of the problem when we read that is we stop about halfway through. But that's a whole thought. That all goes together. When you read that all together, I think it makes it a little bit easier to understand what Jesus is saying there. So let's look at this guy. Is he crooked? Well, yeah, probably. Maybe, but from the text, he may have just been incompetent. And here's the reasons why. The word that's used there is scattered. It basically indicates that he threw money around, kind of like our government does. But the thing is, it was that it was it was not his money to do that with. But what he does, and what he does with when he's challenged. Seems to refute, though, that it's mere irresponsibility. But he is, at the very best, he's negligent. But what is it that he does? He calls in the debtors and he reduces their bills. Now, if you look at these numbers and put them in the context of the day, these are big numbers. So these people that he is dealing with are wealthy enough that he's not just angling for a spot on their couch. He's angling to be hired maybe by one of these other people that he's done this for. Because they too had some means. And they would not necessarily have seen what he was doing as a slight to his manager, and here's the reader as a slight to his employer. So they wouldn't necessarily have seen him for a crook. But the reason why that's so is that it was common. The contracts that were drawn up would be based on what happens at harvest. And it was not uncommon for the contracts to get changed. And the manager would have had the ability to do that. And sometimes debts were reduced in hard times. So it was not an unheard of thing. Not only that, it's possible based on what was done at the time, that the debts might have been artificially increased because there was a rule that you couldn't charge interest. So the way to get around that was to inflate the debt. And this was a shrewd move on his part, because now the owner can't undo these things. He can't go back and say, oh, well, he did that. That wasn't my idea, without creating bad feeling. And he can't. And not only that, the generosity makes him look good. The manager, of course, also has covered himself by having them make the change and not him. He said, you take your bill and you write it. And he's giving himself an out there, too. But the employer recognizes the genius of what this guy's done, even though it's not right. Well, what is Jesus saying here then? when he says the sons of this age are more shrewd in regard to their own kind, depending on your translation, he puts it different ways. But there's truth in that, because we do tend to, in the Christian culture, we tend to isolate ourselves. And we tend to sometimes maybe be a little bit naive about what's going on around us. I know I've gotten an education the hard way a couple of times. And, you know, also, unfortunately, we tend not to get along as well as maybe we should. Linda can tell you from having worked in nonprofit settings, people don't understand business. And you kind of need to understand business in order to function in the world that we're in. So he says here, use your worldly wealth. And he's not saying, what he's not saying is that this manager was rightfully praised. He's not saying that we should all go and act like that. And the following verses, I think, are meant to clarify what Jesus is actually saying. What he may be saying, and I say maybe because there's some disagreement even in stuff that I read about what's actually being said here, but the thrust seems to be the wealth that you have, the things that you have in this world, use them to benefit others. And then when it ultimately fails, because at some point it ultimately will, you have then an eternal reward. And the implication may even be that you're bringing people into the kingdom, because how would they receive you into an eternal dwelling if they're not in the kingdom? There's no other thing that's eternal. That's partly speculation, but that seems reasonable to me. So then maybe you help bring them there. And that could be the real objective here. Amen. But there's a question. The real issue here is character. And that's what Jesus goes on to talk about in those next few verses there. Because our character is revealed even by the little things. Amen. Because honesty is honesty. Dishonest people are generally only checked by the potential of getting caught. Somebody who's a thief, who's a petty thief, will graduate to bigger things with skill and opportunity. Somebody who's a liar can never be completely trusted. Amen. And once you have uncovered a lie, then it takes a long time then to build back from that. But the worldly goods that we have, however much we have, they serve as a test. How are we going to be? What are we going to do? We're expected to manage whatever we have faithfully. Amen. How much really doesn't matter. That's not the issue. The question is, have you done what is right with whatever you have? And if you haven't, let's say you don't have much. If you haven't done what is right with what you do have, who's going to trust you with more? Who's going to trust you with anything that's truly valuable? So it becomes incumbent upon us, whatever station we find ourselves in life, just to do what's right. And he says, who's going to give you, in verse 12, who's going to, if you can't be faithful with what's not yours, who's going to give you what is yours? Now, first of all, everything we have came from God. There's nothing that we can claim we really got all by ourselves. God has made provision for us in one way or another.
Yes. Amen.
It could be then the resources that we gain by working for an employer. It could be the resources that were given to us by the taxpayers. And they're given to us, in that case, for a particular purpose, so that we can take care of ourselves, if nothing else. If you want God to change your circumstances, act faithfully with that which you already have. I remember when I was, I know people, you know, there's certain people who may look at me and think, well, what do you know about it? Well, you know, because y'all know me, y'all know that I have a good job and I'm doing okay, but what you may not know is it wasn't always that way. We didn't come up with a lot. When I turned 18, I got an SSI check, and I had to live on that SSI check. But the objective was always, how do I get beyond this? What do I do with what I have? And so I went to school, and I got a degree, and I moved on with life. Now, can everybody do that? Maybe not. But that's not my issue. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. All I'm trying to say is, be faithful with whatever you have.
Amen.
Because the bottom line is, you cannot serve two masters. And this actually was a situation that could occur in that culture, because you did have the institution of slavery. It wasn't quite like what we've seen in this country, but it existed. And it was possible by means of inheritance for somebody to end up split between two people. Well, it didn't work very well, because inevitably you're going to like one better than the other. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And he's saying that serving wealth is incompatible with serving God. Now, what do we mean by serving wealth? It doesn't mean you're rich. It means that's where your focus is. It means that's what you live for. That's what you think about. Everything that you do is centered upon getting more, or even keeping what you have. But that's where your focus is. Because you see, when you're serving wealth, you're really serving yourself. And you'll never get enough. The famous quote, I believe, was Rockefeller. Somebody asked him, how much is enough? He said, just a little bit more. But God calls us to a different life. God calls us to a life of sacrifice. And he showed it by what he did on that cross. So there are a couple of lessons I want to leave you with today. First of all, when you're seeking to understand a difficult passage, read the context. And I say that all the time, but if we stop, we're tempted to stop along about verse 8 or 9 there, then we've stopped before we've really finished the thought. And finish the thought, it becomes a little bit easier to understand what's being said. Sometimes there are related passages. Most of your Bibles will have, or even if you read online, you can access cross-references, and you can see other things that are on the same topic. You can consult commentaries. You can consult trustworthy people that you know. Ask questions. Does my understanding of this passage fit with what I already know about who God is? Does my understanding of this passage make sense in light of the other scripture that I know? And finally, and most importantly, be connected in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. Because He will. That's what He's there for. So the message is then here in this passage seem to be that these. Use what is entrusted to you for the benefit of others. Do so in a way that is honest, diligent, and faithful. And your actions will reveal your character.
Amen.
Service to God and service to wealth are not compatible. So choose this day which one you're going to serve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us your word. That you have all through it given us the wisdom to conduct our daily lives. That it's not just some religious text that's out there and only the learned can understand it. It's here for all of us to read and to learn and to grow and to become closer to you and to put our hearts in a place where we can hear from you and have a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful thing that you have given us in your word. Pray today that we will take it to heart and that we will become a shining example of what it means to be truly devoted to you as individuals and as a church. You know, the thing about Bartimaeus was not that he was blind, but that he would not let go of Jesus. That he would not give in. That he would not be dissuaded. And then when Jesus gave him what he wanted, he followed Jesus on the road. We want to be the church that follows Jesus, just like our namesake. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.